Open us to the wisdom of your word today, Lord, and enlighten us with your truth. Guide us and ground us in hope. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 121. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 965. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we'll continue with our gospel reading today, and this is from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. It will be hard to follow Olivia, our ministry intern today. She did a wonderful job. That was her first time. Yeah, give her some applause. I have a couple of my children here today, and they tell me that in our family there is a grapevine of information that passes, and it revolves around, I think, the strength of my relationship with my mom, their grandmother. One of my daughters, who's not here, has actually tested it. She has told a story to her grandmother and then waits to see if I find out, if her grandfather finds out, if her dad finds out, whomever, and she tests it regularly. So you remember that game telephone, right? When we were kids. Well, she and I, we tell the kids we're not gossipers. We're not. I just love my kids. She loves her grandkids. And so we share concerns, of course. We share information. If I had some important news to share with all of you, I'm wondering about that game telephone. And if I started with the bravest people in the front row, well, there's only one. By the way, he may not be the one to start with either. We would start with him and he would pass it behind him, and maybe we'd get each section to pass it along and we'd end up all the way back to our sound booth. Can you imagine how that would turn out? Now, we don't have time to do that today, though it would be a very interesting experiment. So instead, I wondered how this message would be reported on social media. Is social media kind of like a game of telephone, do you think? About 53% of Americans today report getting their news on social media. For younger adults, the percentage might be as high as, wait for it, 70%. So that message is pretty important, how we communicate it, right? Maybe Mary Magdalene would have tweeted, "The tomb is empty, I don't know where he is." We would have an official statement someplace. Reports of a resurrection are unverified. The situation is under investigation. Please do not share misinformation. This is my favorite, Peter's account on X on Twitter with his username, Peter Runs Fast. It might say, "Heading there now, John beat me there, I will update." At John the Beloved One would respond, "It's true, linen cloth lying there, something has happened, hashtag I believe." Peter and John. Maybe there would even be an Instagram video, right, for a reel and shaky camera of the tomb as they report from there. Now imagine all the other people commenting on this message, on these posts. This is why you don't trust Roman security. Stolen body, obviously. And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? So just like our childhood game, that word would spread and spread, and what we would choose to take in as truth would be completely up to us. It was not really all that different back then, quite honestly. I'm grateful for our gospel accounts of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, as scripture is one really important way that Christ is revealed to us and that we understand who Jesus actually is. We understand God through Jesus Christ. As Jesus repeats throughout this gospel of John, "I and the Father are one." Scripture is the most reliable witness we have to who Jesus is and who he was. And Christians also believe this word is alive, it's living, it's active. There have been many times in my life I've felt that the Holy Spirit has helped me to understand something I've read 1,000 times in a new and different way. Calvin even called it a set of spectacles or glasses with which we gather up our confusing knowledge of God and see it with some clarity. Now, before they had the Gospels to read or social media to scroll through, news about Jesus spread by word of mouth, of course. And John, like two other Gospels, names this Mary as the very first witness to Jesus' resurrection that day. But that might not be what you know about Mary Magdalene. From Jesus Christ Superstar to The Passion of the Christ to the more contemporary show The Chosen, as well as in thousands of books and paintings and other depictions, we continue to guess at who Mary Magdalene really was. It might be her mystery that captures us, or the mystery of why Jesus chose to appear to her first. Or maybe it's because she's a woman, we still kind of wrestle with it. She's correctly named as the woman from whom Jesus cast 7 demons earlier in scripture. And she's less correctly named as Martha's sister, also the sister to Lazarus. That's not her. Do we have any Marys here today? In the old days, we might have had a church with 6 Marys to raise their hands, right? It's also been widely taught and preached and believed that she was the woman caught in adultery we read of in the Gospels, as well as the one who anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. And the latter reputation has followed her as the sinful woman in Scripture, there on the floor by his feet, for almost 1,500 years. A reputation as a sinful woman or one who got around or one who married Jesus. You might have heard that in a more contemporary setting as well. All of this unfairly attached to this woman as early as the year 591. when a pope conflated three scriptures into one understanding. And so this has been reinforced throughout history and throughout books and movies that we watch. So just like Todd sharing a message from the front row, you can't believe everything that you hear. And what about back then? As a woman, many would have doubted Mary, of course. After all, the testimony of women at that time wasn't credible in court. And they were certainly second-class citizens at that time. But Mary was a woman of means. She's one of the people who financially supported Jesus and his friends, the disciples, and followed them around for 3 years, traveling. I think today we might even call her a disciple. Early Christians had it right. They called her an apostle to the apostles. And that's all because she was the one who spread the news that day to the disciples who were still, quite honestly, in fear about what might happen. Mary had the same choice we all do for a moment, or maybe for a few minutes, or maybe for an hour or two, I'm not quite sure. But she was the only one for that period of time who had this good news. You know how that feels when you're the only one to know something, just for a short time. We're only privy to a portion of this conversation she has, where she realizes that this is actually Jesus, and he asks her to go to his brothers, the disciples, and to let them know. There was an author who tried to do this justice, and this is what he wrote. He said, "We can, of course, begin to imagine what those minutes or hours might have been like. We can imagine Mary running, breathless, propelled by hopeful expectation. We hear her heart pounding, almost bursting with joy. We see tears flowing down her cheeks, past the upturned corners of her smile," he says. In those heart-pounding moments, Mary Magdalene would have been the only one who had seen the risen Lord. She would have been the only one in all of history at that time to have heard the good news. She alone was the herald of the resurrection. She alone, for a few minutes, put simply, she was the church. Her life had been changed forever the day that she had started to follow Jesus about 3 years prior. And now, just as she embraced Jesus outside the tomb, what did he say? She knew that our relationship, he said, our relationship, don't hold on to me. It has to change, and it has to look a little different. So Christ, he became the one she lived for. He became the one she spoke about. He became the one she dedicated her life to. And he would continue to be the one to cause her to grow excited and enthusiastic and outspoken and maybe even run. And the one who would declare, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the risen Lord, and he is alive." But to keep this information to herself, the others wouldn't have had hope. The others around her wouldn't have seen that the Messiah had come. The others would have missed out on the purpose that the resurrection of the Lord had brought her and ultimately would bring the other disciples. We are living in a really interesting time, aren't we? And our technology changes, it seems, almost every day, very rapidly. How we receive information evolves very quickly. I'm old enough to have begun my seminary career, my seminary education by videotape and cassette. And a packet of paper would come in a box with the videotapes and the cassettes, and that was distance learning, and that was innovative back at that time. Years later, I attended seminary in person and watched the students over the years transition from taking notes, of course, on pads of paper to using their laptops. Now, with AI, the beginning and the development of that, it's easier than ever before to learn about or to research something that we might be interested in. But we have to be careful, as many of us, including myself, have fallen for newsreels or some kind of AI report that hasn't been true. As Pontius Pilate said, when Jesus was presented for his crucifixion, he said, "What is truth?" So I believe that this challenge is only going to become more challenging for all of us. Information and these reports and these stories come at us all the time, and we have to constantly evaluate that information. One of the ways that Jesus' followers did was to listen to other believers, to listen to their stories and their reports, people who had experienced Jesus. And after his tomb was empty and he began to appear to his people, there was a choice to be made with that report, with that information. Do you believe? Olivia put it brilliantly today. Do you believe? Do you believe in the one who conquered death, who was no longer in that tomb? When you look at your own life, what do you see and experience? What convinces you of resurrection, that life always overcomes death? We're surrounded by bad news, and at times we wonder what is real. But as I consider my experience and I look at my life, I see evidence of the resurrection and the new life that I've been given, knowing the hope and faith I have comes from Jesus Christ. I see the same in your lives. I know many of you, not all of you. I see that in those of you who are grieving and beginning to smile and look a little bit lighter. I see that in those of you who are learning to trust and to listen and to ponder all of these things. Do you see resurrection in your life? One final brief story before we come to the table together today. Before I was the pastor here, I was a hospice chaplain, and before that, I worked at OHSU in Hillsboro for a brief time as a chaplain. And no matter the hospital, patients are, of course, from a variety of faith traditions and backgrounds, right? And so as chaplains, it's our role to provide spiritual support no matter the background of that patient, and it might be something I'm not very familiar with. While I'm a Christian, I might be called to pray for someone or with someone who is Catholic, who is LDS, even someone who is atheist, and to have a visit with them that might be meaningful. One particular day, I visited a woman who was Muslim. She shared a little bit about her life and her family, and she talked for quite some time, and I did a lot of listening. And then she asked a question that will always stand out to me. She said, "Well, what do you have for me?" And by that she meant, "Tell me about Jesus." Now that's something I can't answer for any one of you, and no one could answer for me. I had to do that for myself that day. Through the written word, through stories of others' transformations and experiences with Christ, through your own personal experience and transformation, through community here, through other people, know that he is risen. Like Mary, in a world of absolute uncertainty and change and ups and downs and crazy things, know that he is risen, and rejoice with her that we have seen the Lord, that you have seen the Lord in your life. To answer her question, we know exactly what we have for her and for others, and that's our own encounters with Christ, who lives and reigns forever. Amen.